How do you handle the hard things? When difficulties and tragedies arise in your life, how do you manage and navigate through those things? Many people have decided that they are going to quit. The road is difficult, it's bumpy, and it's tough, and thus they pretty much give in before they have even gotten started. How do you handle the inconveniences in your life? You know, it would be great if everything was perfect all the time. If life, if the visions and the dreams that we had, if all those things came to fruition, that would certainly be great and that would certainly make life easier for us. But of course, because of sin and the world in which we live in, we simply know this morning that that is not the case. When you think about the Bible, when you think about individuals who have overcome difficulties in life, I want you to consider a couple of those examples before we get into the meat of our lesson. Here this individual is before the God of heaven, and here he is broken. He's lost his children. He's lost his family. He's lost his wealth. And if you remember the end of Job chapter 1, the Bible says this of Job. And he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell upon the ground, and he worshiped. And he said, "Naked came out my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord hath gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And so Job is certainly an example of someone who overcame some difficulties in his life. But even when you think in 1 Samuel chapter 17, that of King David at this time, not yet king, but David at this time in his life. Here you have in Eli here you have all these different things going on. And you read about this great giant by the name of Goliath. And here he is mocking and looking down upon the people of God here. Saul's brothers in the valley of Elah, all they saw was Goliath, but in the valley of Elah, all David saw was his God. And if you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David said, "I have fought lions, tigers, and bears. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You see, when you think about us overcoming something, it's really not about us, but it's ultimately about the God that we serve. Oftentimes people say the struggle is real, but so is our God. And with our God, we can certainly overcome anything in this world. But even the greatest example we can note and take from Scripture this morning, of course, is that of Jesus the Christ. Jesus overcame sin. Jesus overcame the devil, and he even overcame death itself with the power of his heavenly Father. We know that we can overcome sin in the world. We know that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We know that our God is with us and for us, and he wants us to succeed. But as members of the kingdom of God, what can we do in assuring ourselves based upon what we have seen and based upon what we have studied this weekend? What can we know? What are some things we can take into our hearts that when we wake up in the morning, we have confidence? When we wake up in the morning, we have assurance. When we wake up in the morning, we are going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. You see, as we mentioned yesterday, while there are so many things we cannot know, and while there are so many questions and we don't always have the answers to those questions, if it's one thing we can know, is that our God, he is for us, and he is also with us as well. When you think about the word overcome, John is going to use this word so many different times throughout his writings. In John chapter 16 and verse number 26, really to verse number 33 there, that entire section of scripture there, John is going to write to those brethren letting them know, "Hey, don't be afraid, for I have overcome the world." In the book of 1 John, in these five chapters, seven different times, John is going to make mention how we can overcome. He's going to mention that one specifically in connection to our lesson in 1 John 5 and verse number 4. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 5. And even when you get into the book of Revelation, within the very first two chapters, as John writes to the seven churches of Asia, in Revelation 2, and then also in Revelation chapter 3, seven different times, John is going to remind these brethren and how they can overcome. And all throughout the rest of the book of Revelation as well, John is going to make that point known that you can certainly overcome. When you read the book of 1 John, as has been mentioned all this weekend, there are some assurances that we have. And the last one we want to focus our attention on is we know that we can overcome sin in the world. But I want you to just pause just for a minute and allow that to sink within your hearts. You mean I actually have an option? There's actually a way for me to live a godly life based upon the world I find myself in. You see, I often think that because of our world and because of what's going on around us, we often believe that we are the only ones who have ever had to face difficulties. We often think that we're the only ones who have been called by their God to live a righteous and a moral and a holy life in the midst of a culture, in the midst of a world that is in total opposition against that. We know that with our God, we can accomplish anything. Amen. With that being said, we invite your attention to 1 John chapter 2 this morning. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to verse 17, in connection to 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4 is really where we're going to spend the bulk of our lesson, trying to help us understand and appreciate in the fact that we know that we can overcome sin in the world. Consider what John says in 1 John 2, beginning with verse number 12. John says, "Little children, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." He says, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." Now, notice what he says in verse 14. He says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you." And then he says, "You have overcome the wicked one." And then in verse 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away," verse 17, "and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father," John says, "they will abide forever." That's good news for all of us this morning, brethren. 1 John 2, verse 17. But let's get into our text. Let's get into our first point together this morning. Number one, we can know that we can overcome sin in the world. The very first thing John does in 1 John 2, verse 12 is John wants us to remember or to appreciate, remember that you are forgiven. Now, when you think about you and your relationship with God, if it's one thing that should certainly give us confidence and hope, it should be in the fact that our sins have been forgiven. Now, you may look at your life, as Brother Denny said, and you may think, you know what, I haven't done this or that and all these different things in my life. But when a person sins, they stand in need of the very same thing everyone before them stood in need of: the forgiveness of sins. Now, how was that made possible? How was that done? More specifically, when you look at forgiveness of sins, and when you look at the world in which we live in, there are so many people who believe within their minds, who have said in their hearts, "There is certainly another way for me to be saved." Brethren, hear me well. If there was another way for you and I to be saved from our sins, I believe God would have shown us that through inspiration. But the only way for you and I to be saved this morning is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, "For I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise, so much as in me is. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also." I had a friend call me recently. He asked me, "Josh, what do I need to do to make the message more powerful? What can I do to make an impact on those that I'm privileged to preach to?" I said, "Man, just preach the word." You will be amazed how the gospel of Jesus Christ can change the lives of those who submit themselves to hear it. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Remember this morning that your sins are forgiven. Consider again 1 John 2 and verse number 12. John says, "I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." The only way for us to obtain salvation, the only way for us to be forgiven of our sins is through 1 John 2, 1 and 2, the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9 and verse 22, the Hebrews writer says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." In Hebrews 10 and verse number 4, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away our sin." The only thing that takes away our sin, the only way for you and I to be justified back to the Father, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Forgiveness, as we have on the screen here, forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ in his work on the cross. You see, brethren, as Jesus goes about his earthly ministry, Jesus will interact with those people who are broken. He will interact with those people who have been cast off by society. But Jesus looked at those people and Jesus saw a person that needed to be saved. Not just based off their circumstances, because truth be told, if he only looked at our circumstances, none of us would be saved by way of what the world says, that is. But I want you to take note of Luke chapter 7, verse number 36, verse 36 with me, in connection to our first point, remember you are forgiven. In Luke chapter 7, in verse number 36 here, Jesus is going to go into this house. In Luke 7 and verse 36, the Bible says, "And when one of the Pharisees desired him that he should eat with him, he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house," the Bible says she brought an alabaster box of ointment. "And she stood at her Lord's feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with tears. And with the hairs of her head, she kissed them and anointed them with ointment." Notice what Luke says here. "Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet," implication being clear, he's not a prophet, "because if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on." Jesus, being the master teacher, now gives us a parable. "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most." Simon answering and said, "I suppose he who he forgave most." And he said, "Thou hast rightly judged." You see, this woman, even though she had sins in her life, even though she was separate from her Lord, so was the Pharisee as well. I love the point where the Bible says the Pharisee, he thought to himself. And Jesus, being God in the flesh, answers him out loud. And Jesus gives this parable to let him know, while she has sins in her life, I want you to take a real close look at yourself as well. You see, one of the beautiful things about Jesus is, yes, he takes us as we are, but he also commands us to change. I think throughout history, so many people have said that and uttered that phrase, Jesus will accept you just the way you are. And so often we preach that and we believe that, but we never tell people the other side of that. Yes, he accepts you, but he also expects you to change as well. Well, how do I know that? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, once it's preached the way in which God wants it to be preached, a person cannot leave believing in their hearts that they are fine just the way they are. Because if it's one thing, the gospel does so many things, but if it's one thing the gospel does for us, it convicts us to change. Remember that you are forgiven. As John writes to these brethren here in 1 John 2 and verse number 12, John here in verse number 13 onward as well, he's also going to write to two other groups as well. But again, number one in our time together this morning, remember that you are forgiven. And because you are forgiven, consider just the book of 1 John as a whole. Because you are forgiven, brethren, we ought to live that way. We ought to move that way. Everything we do should be built upon the fact that we build our lives upon Jesus. We've built our lives upon the gospel. I am forgiven. I'm no longer defined by those things that once defined me. In Ephesians 2 and verse number 1, consider what the Apostle Paul says to the brethren at Ephesus there. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul says, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past, notice what Paul says, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature called the children of wrath, even as others. I'm so thankful that Paul doesn't stop his thought right there. Notice Ephesians 2, verse 4. Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, you remember what Paul says there. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Here's the good news, but God commended or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The good news this morning is, we know we can overcome sin in the world, but we have to remember that we are forgiven. But secondly, this morning, consider 1 John 2 and verse 13. John says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father from the beginning. Consider what he says here in verse number 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And then he says, I have written unto you, young men, because, number one, ye are strong. Number two, because the word of God abideth in you. And then number three, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Consider point number two this morning. Remember your victory over the wicked one. As John writes to these groups here, John shows us, number one, mature believers. Those who have been involved, or those who have had a relationship with the Father for a very, very long time. You know, not my lesson, but I think it's a good point to insert here. It doesn't matter how long we've been members of the kingdom of God. There is so much more we can learn, and there are so many areas in our lives we can improve in. I think sometimes, especially when we look at the local church and we look at the world in which we live in, and I appreciate that. There are some people who have been on the battlefield for a very long time, and those people say, I'm retired now. How can we ever be retired from the Lord's work when there is so much work for all of us to do for our Heavenly Father? The importance of growth, of continued growth, we see here in 1 John 2:13 and 14. Number one, avoid spiritual immaturity. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the things the Apostle Paul, in each chapter, Paul is going to highlight a different issue the brethren here of Corinth had, really just within the local congregation as a whole. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to verse number 16, they're around verse number 16, here they are arguing over who the best preacher is. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul says, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say, I have baptized in mine own name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here they are arguing over who the best preacher is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here they are spiritual wisdom. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes to them, showing them that they are carnal-minded. Brethren, we have to move to maturity. If I am in the same place I am today, I was when this year began, I need to relook at my relationship with God. I have to avoid spiritual stagnation. You know, it's so easy to get to a place in our Christianity where we now believe within our minds that we have arrived. That we are the model Christian. And while there are so many people within the local congregation, we look out and we look at and we say to ourselves, man, I want to be just like them. They are faithful. They are motivated. They are always growing. While that is the case, the ultimate standard for how we live is Jesus Christ. And when we look at the life of Jesus, when we look at the life that he lived, Jesus, according to Luke chapter 2, he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God, but also favor with man as well. And Jesus constantly grew himself to give us an example, 1 Peter 2, verse number 21, so we can walk in his steps. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, Peter said, add, the idea there, lay these things down side by side. Add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. Peter gives us an extensive list of things we should add into our lives to avoid spiritual stagnation. But while we are doing those things, don't forget you have an enemy. Consider again what John says in 1 John 2, verse number 14. John says, I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men. John says here, I want you to be strong. John says, I want the word of God to constantly abide in you. And then number three, John reminds them of having overcome the wicked one already. Be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, the panoply of God, to sink down into. For what purpose? That ye may be able to withstand against the wiles, the methods of the devil. Paul will say, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And then verse 17 is my favorite. Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How do we fight the evil one? How do we stand against the wiles of the devil? It's not by leaving our armor at home. It's not by becoming spiritual immature. It's not by becoming stagnation in our Christianity. But it's to constantly remind ourselves of the victory we have over the enemy. In John 10 and verse 17, Consider what Jesus says of himself and the power he has. John says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father which is in heaven. Brethren, Paul will let us know in Ephesians chapter 1, the same resurrection power that our Lord had is the same power in all of God's children today. So when we wake up in the morning, we have the confidence in knowing that we can overcome sin and the world. In Hebrews 11 and verse 24, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He made a decision than to enjoy the pleasures of sin that will only last for a season. It's really not that bad. It's really not that big of a deal. No one's gonna know about it. And before long, we have convinced ourselves that we can continue in sin and still be right with God. Brethren, that's not true at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Consider a few other things John makes known to us. John also shows us the importance of having God's word in our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the second law, Moses indoctrinating the second generation of Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses writes to the parents, Moses here receiving this message from God. You remember what Moses told those parents there? When they rise in the morning, teach them the word of God. As they go throughout the day, teach them the word of God. And before they lay their heads down at night, teach them the word of God. There should not be a reason our young people don't know the word of God. I can remember growing up in the Cantrell house, and on some Sundays morning, you're not feeling well all of a sudden. And I can remember my dad always saying, if you're going to be sick, you're going to be sick in worship. Now, I appreciate that. That's different in our world today. But the point he was trying to make was, we're going to worship. You got to get up. We got to go study God's word. And I'm so thankful for that example. Consider Acts chapter 17 really quickly before we move forward. In Acts chapter 17, here you have Paul on his second missionary journey. And here you have the church. They are facing some persecution. In Acts 16 and verse 25, Paul and Silas, they have just left that Philippian jail. And they eventually convert the jailer in his family. In Acts 17 verse 1, the Bible says, now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must have needs suffer and rise again from the dead. And this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. For the sake of time, how did the early church turn the world upside down? In Acts 17, verse 6, that's exactly where you find that phrase there. How did the early church turn the world upside down? They did it by the preaching of the gospel and reminding themselves, we've already overcome the wicked one. We've already defeated him. Brethren, he is defeated, and we don't have to fear him. Don't let God's word depart from you. Joshua chapter 1, 1 to verse number 9 there. A renewed strength we also read about in 1 John 2 verse 5, Isaiah chapter 40 verse 25 to verse number 31 there. Here you have the people of God, and they are needing some encouragement, needing some hope. In Isaiah chapter 40 verse 25 to verse number 31 there, that's exactly what Isaiah gives them, ultimately renewing their strength, and then ultimately how the word of God, it should transform us as well. There are 3 things The gospel does many things, but in connection to our lesson, there are three things the gospel does for us that I want you to take note of. Number one, it saves us from sin. As we've already mentioned, you cannot be saved without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, it sustains us throughout this lifetime. I don't know how people get through this world, live through this world without having a relationship, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the family of God. It not only saves us from sin, it not only sustains us throughout this lifetime, but number three, and I believe what we often forget, the gospel is supposed to shape us to be just like Jesus. Amen. At the end of our lives, the goal is not for us to show how great we are, but it's for us to show how great he is. In Matthew chapter 5, 13, verse 16, we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, but ultimately we glorify the Father which is in heaven. Number three this morning, remember not to love the world. How can we overcome sin in the world? In 1 John 2, 15 to verse 17, John lets us know how we do that. Notice what John says here. John says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, John says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In verse 15, John says, love. Now we can appreciate in Scripture, God does encourage us to love certain things. In 1 John 3 and 1 John 4, God encourages us to love one another. In John 14, verse 15, if we love him, then we will keep his commandments. So on one side, the Bible does tell us what we should love. But it also tells us what we should not love. John says, love not the world. The desires, the things of this world, if we are not careful, they will sever our faith. They will distance us from our Heavenly Father. Let me say this. The things of this world were never intended to feed our spiritual man. Now, while God did create the world, Genesis chapter 1, and while God did give us dominion over the earth as well, the things of this world, don't allow the things God has blessed you with to distance you from the one who gave you those things. One time I was around a group of people and they were just bragging about how much money they had. I said, how worldly is that? We often brag about the things God has blessed us with. And often we brag about those things. But very seldom do we hear people just thank God for him blessing them with those things. In Matthew 6 and verse number 19, consider what our Lord says there. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And then in verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. John challenges us to separate ourselves. John says, love not the world. And then he says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John says, you cannot love the world so much. You cannot have so much attention on the world. Because if you love the world, John says you don't love your God. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 7, Paul says, for we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we shall carry nothing out. In verse 10, Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. I teach a Tuesday morning Bible class back at home, and we just looked at a scene looking at Judas Iscariot. And what's so sad about that entire account, so many sad things, But one of the application points we took away from that class together was, if you love money, you will use people. But if you love people, then you'll just use money. Do you love your God more than the things he has blessed you with? In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to verse number 32, Paul says, here you all are loving the creation more than the creator. Why would I want to fall down like the children of Israel? Here you have Moses on top of the mountain. In Exodus 32, Moses comes back down. He picks up Joshua. What's going on? Aaron said, well, you know God's people. They just set off mischief. They just going to do what they want to do. Here they are falling down, worshiping an idol. But brethren, we get to fall down and worship the one who's created us, who's created the world. John says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the idea there is a longing for that which is forbidden. In James 1 verse 13, you know the verse. James says, let no man say when I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempts any man. But every man is tempted, here it is, when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. When it is finished, James says it's bringing forth death. There is an end for those who constantly allow themselves to remain in sin. And the end therein is going to be death. Letter B, keep your minds focused. In Colossians 3, verse 2, the Bible there says, Colossians 3, that entire chapter there really is a great passage to study. There Paul says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And then last of all, we must guard our hearts as well. But for the sake of time, let's move on to number four. Remember to do God's will. John says, love not the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In verse 17, he says, for the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father, he that doeth God's will, they will abide forever. In 2 Peter 3, 4 to verse 12, as Peter talks to those scoffers of that day, Peter says, this world is all going to be burned up. And ultimately, we need to know that we need to live obedient lives to God's will. Consider Matthew 7, verse 24 really quickly here. In Matthew 7, verse 24 and following, Jesus there is going to illustrate the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man is wise because he built his house upon the rock. The foolish man is foolish because he's built his house upon the sand. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 25, and in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26, verse 27 rather, the verses are the same. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, he talks about this storm. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. One, it was founded upon the rock, and the second, because it was founded upon the sand. You know, we can overcome sin in the world if we do God's will. If we are obedient to what God's word says. You know, brethren, this is not a book of just great suggestions. I was watching a video the other day, and the people were trying to make the claim, you know what, the Bible is a book of just good advice. I emailed them as fast as I could. This is not just good advice. It is God's word. It is what allows us to be faithful to him. It is what allows us to get to heaven. You read Psalm 119 and you read of how the psalmist extols the word of God. But as we make some application in our time together, consider number one, forgiveness of sins is overcome by the sacrifice of Jesus. Brethren, it always goes back to the sacrifice of Jesus. Everything we preach, everything we believe, everything we know, the very being of who we are is built upon the fact that Jesus has overcome. And because Jesus overcame, we can overcome as well. Number two, we can overcome sin and obtain the victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and verse 27, there Paul says, don't you know you're in a race? Paul says, run so you may obtain the prize. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, taking us back to Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that has been set before us, looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and right now he is sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We can overcome sin, brethren, and we can obtain the victory because of Jesus Christ. Number three, be mindful of your new identity in Christ. You know, as we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think this is very important also when we start talking with new converts as well. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the first step of so many steps in you getting to heaven. And one of the very things you have to appreciate in Ephesians 4, verse 24 to verse 32, as Paul writes to them talking about the new man, the idea there, the Greek word means to renovate, to take something out and to bring something new in. Me and my wife, we love watching renovation shows, you know. We have these goals of doing all these do-it-yourself projects. We tried that. That didn't really work that well. On YouTube, they make it look really easy, but it's really not as easy as people think it is. Renovating, take something out and bringing something new back in. As Paul talks about the new man in Ephesians 4, verse 24 to verse 32, Paul gives us a list of different things we need to place within the new man that we have. But number four, live with eternity in mind. You know, brethren, this world is going to pass away. It's not going to be here forever. If you are building your house, as we just mentioned, on the sand, then it will crumble. It will fall. But when you build your lives on Jesus, you are building on something that is eternal. It's not temporal. I know oftentimes we are very afraid to talk about death, but it's really just right in front of us. And with each day we live, we are one step closer to eternity. Friends, hear me well this morning. What sin is so good that you want to hold on to it one more day? You're not even promised. Get rid of it. Number five, remember what you mean to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to verse number 9, the Bible says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. For the Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people upon the face of the earth. For the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any other people. For ye were the fewest of all people. Why did God do that? But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondmen. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse number 9, the Bible says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. How can we know that we can overcome sin in the world? Because our God is faithful. And then number six, keep your relationship with God centered on him. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 9, all the way to verse number 20, we read of the Hebrews writer giving us just a masterful description of how our God won't forget about us. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name. Brethren, God won't forget about you. You must keep your lives centered upon him. And then, of course, in verse number 18 and 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, with enter into that within the veil. We can know some things. We can know that we can overcome sin in the world. In 1 John 5, verse number 4 and verse number 5 there, John says our faith, it allows us to overcome this world. While there are so many things we cannot know and we don't know, there are some things we can know. I appreciate it, brethren. The struggle is real, as we say sometimes, and that's true. But so is our God. And we can know that we can overcome sin in the world because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you would, please join me in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for an opportunity to study from your word. We thank you for the example of Jesus Christ and his willingness to come to this earth to be what he created to save us from our sins. We thank you so much for the assurances that we have as we have a relationship with you. And we are so grateful that we can know that we can overcome sin in the world. And we ask and pray that these truths that we found within your word, that we allow these things to take root into our hearts, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Guide us, protect us, keep us in your love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and give thanks. Amen.